your Bible there, take it to Luke chapter 8. If anybody has any more of these bottles, I'm going to take that one over to the office probably Sunday. But if you have any of those that you haven't returned, I'll leave it there one more Sunday to remind me. I don't know how many we got in, so I don't know what's out, but I suppose I can look and find out. But I'm not going to do that today. But anyway, if you have one, if you would please bring those back. Luke chapter 8. Last week we started to talk about Mary Magdalene, and we mentioned that she was a demon-possessed woman, that the Lord had delivered seven spirits out of her. And from that, we spent then most of our time on demon-possessed people in the New Testament, and we looked at the characteristics of them. And I mentioned it's not like a lot of people think about when they think of those things, but really the devil deals in the normal everyday affairs of people's lives, and that's where the demon oppression seems to be strongest. But we do know that the Lord had delivered her out of a life of darkness. So here in Luke chapter 8, I want to read the first three verses again. It came to pass afterward that he went out throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom were seven devils, Joanna, the wife of that guy, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now that's an interesting phrase, but Mary was a part of a close circle of disciples who traveled with Jesus on many of the journeys that he had taken. I guess that you could honestly say that she financed, at least partially, the Lord's work. If you look at the very end of verse 3, it says, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So they had substance, and they used their substance to help fund the Lord's work. They were godly women. These women were devoted. They gave themselves to spiritual things. And it's kind of like some of the single missionaries that we have, male or female, really, that come in from here from time to time, and they're single. They're single men. They're single women. And they give themselves to spiritual things. One lady that we had with us was single. She wasn't young, but by my standards, she wasn't old either, I can tell you that. But anyway, she was still single, and I mentioned something to her about it. And she says, well, I used to have a real desire for that, but I guess the Lord's not bringing that in, or I don't see that happening in my life, so I'm just going to go out there and I'm just going to serve the Lord. And that was kind of like the attitude that Mary Magdalene and Joanne and these women, they had here. Evidently, they had no family responsibilities that caused them to stay at home. The Lord never discouraged anybody from following him, male or female. He never discouraged anyone. Most of the rabbis in Jesus' day would not allow the women to follow them, but the Lord did. And he still does, by the way. But if you'll notice, verse 3 again says, and those people went out, and these ladies and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. I don't know where she got the ability to support the Lord. I don't know if she was ever married. I don't know her age. I don't know if she was young. I don't know if she was old. But I do know this, that when others forsook the Lord, Mary stayed faithful. So when we were reading earlier today in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and around verse 2, I think it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know what Mary Magdalene was? She was faithful. And when the hostility toward the Savior grew and it got worse and worse, she continued and remained faithful. She followed the Lord from Galilee to Jerusalem for the final Passover celebration. She was loyal, and her loyalty to the Savior is very evident. And then she even followed him to the cross. Matthew, Mark, and John, and I would like you to turn to, we're going to look at a lot of different passages in the Gospels. So if you would please turn to John chapter 19. And I don't have Bible markers in this Bible, but if you have some, you might want to keep one there in Luke, and you might want to stick another one over here in John. But Matthew, Mark, and John, all of them record that she was present at the Lord's crucifixion. Now, John said in chapter 19 and verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. They stood by the cross, and they could hear the Savior speak. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that would have been John, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And so from that time on, John evidently took care of Mary. That's another reason why we believe that Joseph was dead at this by this time, that the Lord was crucified. But Matthew and Mark, so John says they were standing close enough to the cross where Mary could hear the Lord speak. But in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel, it says the women were looking from afar. Matthew 27, 55 and 56 says, And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, the mother of Zebedee's children. And Mark added in chapter 15 and verse 40, There were also women looking afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joses, and Salmon. So as the crucifixion wore on, crowds were taunting. They're moving in closer and closer to the place of the crucifixion. And I think the women just got pushed back. I think they were, what do you want to say, center stage? I don't know what the right word is. When the happenings first started to occur, but as the mobs began to gather around the crosses that were there, I think they just either naturally got pushed back or they may have been pulled back instinctively as the scene grew worse. It's kind of like they didn't want to watch, but they couldn't leave either. That's what it seems like. So they remained to the end. What they could do is they could watch what was happening. They could pray. And they certainly could grieve the loss of a loved one. Now here is a sad truth. Think about where they are. The one that they loved and trusted the most is taken right away from them. Right out of their very presence. So here they are, watching the one that they love and adore the most, and they're with a group of people, or in the midst of a group of people, who want to see Jesus die. And this is the scene where they are. And while the mob was very cruel to the Savior, these women never left the scene. And Mary Magdalene seemed to stay very close to the Savior. I mentioned this Sunday. It was because of Mary Magdalene that the disciples even learned where Jesus' body was laying after his death. Turn back to Mark chapter 15. As we try to put some of the pieces of the puzzle together here that center around the crucifixion, and I know we've looked at it in the last Sunday, both services, and last Wednesday and tonight too, but in verse 47 of Mark chapter 15, it says that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses beheld where he was laid. So Mary knew where he was, and so that's how they find him. When Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Christ, Mary evidently had followed where they had laid the Savior, because she knew right where he was. Now let's go back to John's Gospel in chapter 19. Now watch in verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Evidently, they were in a hurry, because in verse 39 it says, There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. We've already read verse 40. Verse 41, Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And so, evidently, they got the Lord down off the cross. Remember, at 6 o'clock at night, Sabbath, 6 o'clock our time in the evening, their Sabbath begins. So, while it's Friday night here, technically speaking, it's Saturday night over there. So if the Lord was on the cross till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, then they would have only had a 3-hour window to get the body, go to Pilate, ask for permission, get the body down, prepare it for burial, and get it into the tomb before the Sabbath began, because you couldn't do that. The Jews had some pretty bizarre laws, but you couldn't bury somebody or put them in a tomb on the Sabbath day, especially when the crucifixion was involved. But Mary Magdalene's love for Jesus was just as strong as anybody's. So I got to believe that it hurt her to see the Savior's body so mangled and so poorly prepared and laid in a cold tomb. So she is now determined, go to Luke chapter 23, she was determined to wash and anoint the Lord's body properly. We'll make your way on over to Luke chapter 23, verse 55 and 56. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So they had the rest on the Sabbath day. Now go back to Mark chapter 16. So verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. It's very possible that right after the Sabbath day, they ran and got a few more things, and the first thing in the morning they planned to give a burial worthy of somebody that they loved so much. So now they're ready to go anoint the body of Christ. And then the morning came, and she must have thought, it appears that Mary never thought that a resurrection was possible. Now follow the reading here. She watched everything. Go back to John chapter 20. She had watched everything that our Lord had endured. She'd seen it all firsthand, personal eyewitness. It seems to me as we read now quite a bit of scriptures that it never dawned on her that a resurrection could have happened. Her coming to the tomb was to be an expression of love to her master, to whom she owed everything. And I might say, to whom we owe everything as well. Now look here and follow along. I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage in John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Never dawned on her that maybe he rose from the dead. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. John must have been a faster runner than Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre. So John and Peter run up. John stops at the door. Peter doesn't stop. That's normal for Peter anyway. He just goes right in. And seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now that should tell us that nobody went in and took the Lord. They wouldn't have taken the time to do all that with those burial clothes. Verse 8, Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. All John had to do was see the tomb empty, and he believed. That was enough for him. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. So they leave, but Mary's still there. Mary Magdalene is like holding back. She's weeping. She seems to be almost in a fog. Looks into the sepulcher herself, and verse 12 says, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So again, it appears that a resurrected Savior had not yet crossed her mind. At first, she thought somebody stole him. She ran back, ran into Peter and John. They're on their way to the tomb. And what they found when they got back to the tomb, John stops, Peter runs past and into the tomb. And Peter found the grave clothes, and he found a headpiece folded and set aside. And in verse 8, when John saw that, the empty tomb was all that John needed to believe. Now, they left. That is, Peter and John left. The other women that were there left. And what they went, go back to Mark. Hold your finger here because we're going to come right back. Go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. They had to see for themselves. Mary, back in John chapter 20 now, looks in and she sees two angels appeared inside the tomb. Now, all the women saw the angels. If you look at this in Matthew chapter 28, I told you we'd look at all. You know, when you get the... what's that book called that I have? Harmony of the Gospels. I couldn't think of the name of it. And on this column, it's got Matthew. And in this column, it's got... It makes life easy, you know. And on this column, it's got Mark. And in this column, it's got Luke. And on this column, it's got John. And Matthew and Mark may have this, but Luke and John may not. So they don't. There's nothing in those columns. So as you go down through that, if you get one of those, you can actually put the pieces of the puzzle together a little bit easier. Anyway, as we come to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And then verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. But it appears, go back to John 20 now, that even after all of that, that Mary Magdalene doesn't go. She seems to be like in a daze. So verse 13, which we've read, they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She's the only one left now. She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. So she says that. So again, it doesn't seem like she's really thinking that a resurrection is possible. And that just about that time, she turns around. And verse 14 says, And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So at first... And this is neat. Now watch this. At first, she doesn't recognize him. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So she thinks he's the gardener. She says, Look, you tell me where you've put him, if you've put him somewhere, and I'll go get him. And so finally now you come down in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not. Let me come back to verse 17. But turn back to John chapter 10. This might be the best illustration of this like there is. John chapter 10 and verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, And he calleth his own sheep by name. And so he says, Mary. He called her by name. And he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And so when the Savior calls Mary, she knew who it was. She knew that it was the resurrected Savior. Now go back to John 20 again and look at verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now most believe that verse 17 is a statement here because the Lord had not yet taken his blood to heaven and offered it on the eternal mercy seat in heaven as typified in all of the Old Testament offerings. If you recall, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, after the sacrificial lamb was slain, that they would take the blood and he would go back behind the veil, back behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the eternal mercy seat, and that made atonement, or that made a covering for the sins of Israel. It seems the Lord arose, appeared to Mary Magdalene, took his blood to heaven, placed it on the eternal mercy seat in heaven, came back, appeared to the rest, and even encouraged the rest of them to touch him. Remember doubting Thomas? He said, reach hither thy hand and touch me. But Mary Magdalene was the first to see and hear the resurrected Savior. Now, in sports, we say this, because records are made to be broken, right? But once you are first forever. Nobody can take that honor away from Mary, that she heard and saw the resurrected Savior before others. Others heard the angel. Mary heard the Lord himself. Mark 16:9 says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And nobody can ever share in that honor with her. Now as I look at the life of Mary, I find several wonderful qualities. And I jotted them down in the order that I went through that lesson tonight. Number one, she was generous. Somehow, out of her substance, she supported the Lord's work. I'm not sure exactly where all of that came from, but she was generous enough to help support the Lord's work. Secondly, this woman was devoted. She gave herself to spiritual things. She didn't worry about what was going on. She followed the Lord from Galilee to Jerusalem. She followed him on many of his journeys. He had cast out seven devils out of her, and she was devoted to follow the Savior. Thirdly, she was faithful. She just kept following the Lord. Hostility would grow. She followed the Lord. People would turn against him and shout and holler, crucify him. She followed the Lord. They took him to the cross, and she was there at the cross. They took him down off the cross, and she knew exactly where Joseph and Nicodemus placed him. She was faithful. She was loyal. She was loyal to her Savior. I mean, regardless of what was going to happen, she stayed close to the Savior. There's something else I noticed. She was determined. She watched the Savior's burial, evidently, the first one, the only one, actually. And she was going to make sure that Jesus received the proper burial. She was determined that when she went back on Resurrection Sunday morning, that she was going to anoint Jesus. So she was determined to see that. Obviously, it didn't happen because he was risen from the dead. But she was determined enough to make sure that was going to happen. And you know, if you look at those six things, you know what you come up with? You come up with a woman who had a deep love for the Lord. She loved Jesus. You cannot deny the fact that this woman had a great love for the Savior. And if we love the Savior like she loved the Savior, we'll have those same six things in us. We'll be determined. We'll be loyal. We'll be faithful. We'll be devoted. And we'll be generous. That's what she was. But you know what? She knew what the Lord delivered her from. She knew that there was not one human possibility for her to be cured of what she had wrong with her. It wasn't a disease. It was a spiritual problem. And she knew the only one that could cure that spiritual problem was the Lord himself. And she owed everything to him. And she knew that she owed everything to him. And I think it would do us well to remember from time to time that everything that we have, spiritually, material, and everything else, you know, we owe that to the Lord. We owe it to the Lord. Father, as we come to you, we come with a grateful and thankful heart. For all that we are, anything good in us is a work of you. And I think we have to recognize that and we have to see that. May we learn to love you like Mary loved you. While we may not have been oppressed with evil spirits like this poor woman, we had enough garbage and wickedness in our life to know that the only one that could rescue us from our sinful condition was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and to which we are grateful that he did. And may we love him as we ought to. In Jesus' name, amen.